Over the next few weeks, we've got a new service series where we're taking a look at the book of Philippians. And apart from a pause, oh no, not that one, go back, don't play that yet. A pause in the middle to celebrate harvest together. We're going to go through the whole book, start to finish. So we're going to watch the video. I nearly showed you, it was a preview, sorry about that. We're going to watch a video from the wonderful Bible Project that gives an overview of the whole letter, and I will say it's in less than 10 minutes. It's definitely worth the read because it just covers such a, it does it in such a good way. So let's watch that and then I'll come back and unpack a little bit more.
Paul's letter to the Philippians. The church in Philippi was the first Jesus community Paul started in Eastern Europe, and that story is told in Acts chapter 16. Philippi was a Roman colony in ancient Macedonia. It was full of retired soldiers, and it was known for its patriotic nationalism. And so there Paul faced resistance when he was announcing Jesus as the true king of the world. And after Paul moved on from there, those who became followers of Jesus continued to suffer resistance and even persecution, but they remained a vibrant community faithful to the way of Jesus. Paul sent this letter from one of his many imprisonments, and for a very practical reason. The Philippians had sent one of their members, Epaphroditus, to take a financial gift to Paul to support him in prison. And Paul sent back this letter with Epaphroditus to say thank you and to do a whole lot more. The design of this letter doesn't develop one single idea from beginning to end like many of Paul's other letters. Rather, Paul has arranged a series of short, reflective essays or vignettes, and they all revolve around the center of gravity in this letter, which is a poem in chapter 2. It artistically retells the story of the Messiah's incarnation, his life, death, and resurrection, and exaltation. And then in each of these vignettes, Paul will take up key words or ideas from that poem to show how living as a Christian means seeing your own story as a lived expression of Jesus' story. So Paul opens the letter with a prayer of gratefulness, and he thanks God for the Philippians' generosity, for their faithfulness, and he expresses his confidence that the life-transforming work that God has begun in them will continue into greater and more beautiful expressions of faithfulness and love. And Paul then focuses on their obvious concern at the moment, which is his status in prison. Being in a Roman prison was no picnic, but it paradoxically has turned out for good to advance the good news about Jesus. So all of the Roman guards, the administrators, they all know that Paul's in prison for announcing Jesus as the risen Lord. And his imprisonment, it's inspired confidence in other Christians to talk about Jesus more openly. And Paul's optimistic that he will be released from prison, but it's possible that he could be executed. And as he reflects on it, that actually wouldn't be so bad, because for me, Paul says, life is the Messiah. And so dying would be a gain. For Paul, his life in the present and in the future, it's defined by the life and love of Jesus for him. And so if he's executed, that means he'll be present with Jesus, which would be great for him. And if he's released, well, that would mean he could keep working to start more Jesus communities, which would be better for other people. And so that's what he hopes for. And notice how his train of thought works here. Dying for Jesus is not the true sacrifice for Paul. Rather, it's staying alive to serve others. And so that's Paul's way of participating in the story of Jesus, to suffer in order to love others more than himself. Paul then turns to the Philippians, and he urges them to participate in Jesus' example by taking up this same mindset. He says, your life as citizens should be consistent with the good news about the Messiah. So these Christians in Philippi, they were living in a hotbed of Roman patriotism, but their way of life was to be shaped by another king, Jesus, and that might bring persecution, but they are not to be afraid, because suffering for being associated with Jesus, it's a way of living out the story of Jesus himself. Which leads Paul into the great poem of chapter 2. It's rich with echoes of Old Testament texts, specifically the story of Adam and his rebellion in Genesis 1-3, and the poems about the suffering servant in the book of Isaiah. This poem is worth committing to memory. It is a beautifully condensed version of the gospel story. So before becoming human, the Messiah pre-existed in a state of glory and equality with God. And unlike Adam, who tried to seize equality with God, the Messiah chose not to exploit his equal status for his self-advantage. Rather, he emptied himself of status. He became a human. He became a servant to all. And even more than that, He allowed himself to be humiliated. He was obedient to the Father by going to his death on a Roman execution rack. But through God's power and grace, the Messiah's shameful death has been reversed through the resurrection. And now God has highly exalted Jesus as the King of all, bestowing upon him the name that is above all names, so that all creation should recognize that Jesus the Messiah is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now that last statement is astounding. Paul's quoting from Isaiah chapter 45. It's a passage where all creation comes to recognize the God of Israel as Lord. Paul's point here is very clear. In the crucified and risen Jesus, we discover that the one true God of Israel consists of God the Father and the Lord Jesus. And so for Paul, this poem, it expresses his convictions about who Jesus is, and it does more. It offers the example of Jesus as a way of life that his followers are to imitate. And so that's why Paul immediately goes on to tell two stories, first about Timothy, then about Epaphroditus, because they are both examples of people living out Jesus's story. So Timothy's like Jesus because he's constantly concerned for the well-being of other people more than his own. And Epaphroditus, who the Philippians sent with their gift, he ended up risking his life to serve Paul in prison. He got so sick he almost died trying to help Paul. But God had mercy on him and Paul by sparing him the loss of a friend. Paul's point here is that these are the kinds of people who are living, breathing examples of the story of Jesus, and they are worthy of imitation. Paul then turns to his own story as an example. So those Christians who had been demanding circumcision of non-Jewish Christians, remember his letter to the Galatians, these people are still stirring up trouble for Paul, and they keep reminding him of his own past, when he used to persecute Jesus' followers, when he tried to show his right standing before God by his zealous obedience to the laws of the Torah. But like Jesus, Paul has given up all of that status and privilege. He now regards all of it as filth, and the word he uses is actually much less polite. He's given it all up to become a servant, like Jesus, to participate in his suffering and sacrificial love. And he does all of it in the hope that Jesus' love will carry him through death and out the other side into resurrection. So Paul says that for followers of Jesus, their true citizenship is in heaven, which for Paul does not mean that we should all hope to get away from earth and go to heaven one day. Rather, heaven is the transcendent place where Jesus reigns as king. And he says we're eagerly awaiting our royal Savior to come from there and return here to bring his kingdom of healing justice and transforming love to bring about a new creation. Paul then challenges the Philippians to keep living out the Jesus story. He first addresses two prominent women leaders in the church who worked alongside Paul, and they're in some kind of conflict. And so Paul pleads with them to follow Jesus' example of humility, to reconcile and become unified. Paul then urges the Philippians not to give in to fear, but despite their persecution, to vent all of their emotion and their needs to God, who will give them peace. And that peace, Paul says, it comes by focusing your thoughts on what is good and true and lovely. There's always something that you could complain about, but a follower of Jesus knows that all of life is a gift and can choose to see beauty and grace in any life circumstance. Which leads Paul to his conclusion. He again thanks the Philippians for their sacrificial gift, and he wants them to know that his imprisonments, that his times of poverty, that these are not true hardships for him. They've actually become his greatest teachers, showing him that no matter his circumstances, he has learned the secret of contentment. It's simple dependence on the one who strengthens him. Paul has come to see his own suffering as a participation in the story of Jesus. The letter to the Philippians gives us a unique window into Paul's own heart and mind. He saw his entire life as a reenactment of the story of Jesus. And you can sense in this letter his close connection to Jesus, his awareness that Jesus' love and presence is closer than his own skin. And that's what gave him hope and humility in his darkest hours. And so Paul shows us that knowing Jesus is always a deeply personal, transforming encounter. And that's the kind of Jesus that Paul invites others to follow. And that's what Paul's letter to the Philippians is all about.
Have it. Oh. But that's great. I love that. I love that as an overview, but it is, if you like, it's the highlights. And like, even if you're a sport, for some reason my tablet now wants to take a photograph and my notes have disappeared. Apologies, just a minute. That's better. I don't know why I was to do that. If you're into sport and you watch the highlights program, that's great because you see like kind of the best bits, but you don't see the game as a whole. You don't watch the whole thing. So as we unpack the Philippians over these next few weeks, we're going to be watching the whole game, so to speak. We're not doing just the highlights and just the overview. This is great. And if you want to watch this again, it's available online. You can look up the Bible Project and watch it again. But other ways we can engage. You could, for example, imagine that Paul has sent you this letter and you read the whole of Philippians start to end in one sitting. You could read the whole thing just as if it had come through the post. You could go choose to follow along kind of section by section. I'm going to send out a list of what we're doing and when. So you could read the section that we are looking at week by week. What else could you do? You could choose to read a commentary. I brought a couple with me, which I've been using, so bear with, because I've got my handy book here. I've got Paul for Everyone, recommended by Tim last week, this series. So I now went out and got this one just for that. So I have that as an idea. What else have I got in this bag? Too much stuff. I've got a commentary by a chap called Ian Coffey called Philippians. It's got Bible study stuff. I've got an NIV series, and you know, it's all different things. There's a book by a lady called Paula Gooder who's written Lydia, which is her imaginings, if you like, of she brings to life what it might have been like to live in Philippi in the first century and be one of the people to whom this letter was sent. So that's sort of a novel with some sort of additional material at the back. That's quite an engaging way if you fancy something a little bit different. Or you could try a podcast. I came across one produced by the Bible Society. They have a series of devotionals, journals that they send out every couple of months called Rooted. The recent edition explored Philippians. I was like, excellent. So I went through and studied that. But they also do an accompanying podcast. That's something, if you want to listen to something rather than read, that's an option. But there's other ways. I mean, there's all sorts of different ways we can engage in God's Word. So why not use this new series as a prompt to refresh the way you engage? It might be you choose to do something different to the way you normally do. Now, I wonder what Paul might have made of us looking at this letter. You know, he writes a letter from prison to a small group of believers a couple of thousand years ago. This group needed his encouragement and his guidance when he couldn't be there to support them. But now his letter has been deemed worthy of being included in the canon of Scripture, a work considered to be the Word of God. So I wonder what Paul might make of us reading his letter. I wonder if he'd think, well, what has it got to say to you today? Because your context is so different to mine. You know, he wrote it in captivity, wrote it in prison. He wrote it to believers who were facing persecution, which is a little bit different to our situation. So I wonder if we need to perhaps take a bit of effort to try and step into Paul's world and as recipients of his letters today to help us see things perhaps through his eyes first. You see, because I think letters have got a really unique ability to connect us with the past. It allows us to hear the hearts of people who perhaps are maybe well be long gone. If we find an old letter, maybe from a grandparent or a historical, we read something written by a historical figure or even a stranger, we get a glimpse into their lives. And I guess in reading an old letter, it's like it's reaching through time and it gives us something of their experiences, their thoughts and their emotions. Now, when I was sorting through my parents' house, I ended up bringing home probably far too many boxes of family photos and papers. But I couldn't let them go, and I've been going through them. And my plan is, and I've assured Andy of this, that where I find stuff that needs to go to other members of the family, I will give it to them. I'm not going to carry on to everything. But I found in one of the boxes, I found this little cardboard box. And I had a look, and I was intrigued. It's marked in pencil on the top, 1897-1919. Okay. And inside, and I've done this so you can see it, were some little packets of letters tied up with blue ribbon. And I slid them out, because I'm a nosy sort of person. I needed to know who they were from, where they were. They were written by my great-great-uncle to his wife during the First World War. And I'll just read this. I found one letter. It was written in April 1918. It begins like this. My darling sweetheart wife, I love you very much and am thinking of you always. I hope your cold is better and that you will soon be your own sweet self again. I am fast longing to see you again. Oh, my little heart. And it ends with a ton of kisses scribbled across the page. It's so sweet. He also wrote her a poem about letters being tied up with blue ribbon. I tried to decipher some of that, but I didn't get it all. But even just glancing through some of this spidery pencil, it set me to explore other paperwork from the boxes, hence me discovering, because it's from a chap called Harry, and then I had to work out how he was connected to me. And thankfully, I'd got my great uncle had kept the death certificate, so I was able to figure out, and he reported it. So it was all this connection. Then he mentions a ship where he was stationed, so I went searching online. You nearly had a whole family history, but I thankfully rescued myself from all of that. I mean, it's interesting to me. I mean, it's sweet for you guys to hear what, you know, it's nice that he loved his wife and all the rest of it, but it's actually more pertinent to me and my family. So why am I telling you about that letter? Well, because when we come to Philippians, which is a far, far older letter than something 100 plus years ago, I wonder if we could perhaps take that thing of approaching it like it's one, because it's our family faith letter. This is a letter from one of our faith family to us. I don't know whether he wrote it with a quill pen, but there we go. Could we imagine that we found this letter in a dusty old box tied up with blue ribbon and read it with that same fascination that we might have if we were discovering something in an old letter from someone in our own family? Because even though it was written all those years ago, Paul's letter still speaks to us today. Because just like, in a way, discovering about the love that my great-great-uncle had for his wife and where he was stationed in the war and all that besides, this letter to us in Philippians reveals insights into Paul's life and the lives of those he wrote to. And it captures timeless truths and embodies the spirit of Christian love. It tells us something of a story, of Paul's story, of the story of the Philippian church and God's story woven through it all. And just like Paul, each of us has our own tale to tell. We know that our stories are important because they show the journey that we've been on. They reveal something of who we are when we share them with one another. And hopefully, as we do that, they also reveal where God has been at work in our lives, how God has been shaping us and directing us. Now, if you've read this month's memo, you'll know that I told everyone we were doing the series on Philippians, and I mentioned that there's some verses from chapter 4 that have absolutely resonated with me through the years, because at the end of every single school term, these verses from Philippians 4, about think about these things, I won't read them now, but you can go and read the memo if you want to read which ones exactly they are, but they were read out over me every year, three times a year, for the entirety of my secondary school life. So they really resonate with me. And you may well have verses. This is a book that is probably got verses that are really profound. And I know that some people will also have different verses from this letter that have stuck with you, that have perhaps encouraged you or guided you over the years. But we've all got those verses, whether they're from Philippians or not, that we hold on to. Ones that really encourage us and inspire us, which is why, I mean, I've entitled this one, Hold On to the Firmly to the Word of Life. And that's a phrase that's taken from chapter 2, verse 16, because I do see God's word as being essential to our well-being as people of faith. Because as Tim said last week, it's the bedrock on which we stand, and it's the illumination for the path ahead. And remember that back in when we were looking at Proverbs earlier in the year, there was a call to wisdom that we looked at earlier, so which said, always treasure my commands. Guard my instructions as you guard your own eyes. Tie them on your fingers as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. We are instructed to hold firmly to God's word. And my hope is that as we explore Paul's letter, that we will allow it to set deep into our hearts. But I recognise we've got this far and we haven't heard the verses yet. So, Jean, would you come and read us Philippians chapter 1, because we're looking at the first 11 verses. I encourage you to follow along if you're able to, if you've got a phone with you or if you've got a nearby Bible, there are some at the back if you need them. But we'll hear the opening part of Paul's letter to them and to us today.
Right. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray for joy, because your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion, until the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. All of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more, excuse me, more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Thank you, Jean. So in a way, as I read through these opening verses, I felt they did feel a bit like the beginning of a love letter, much like my great-great-great-uncles. I don't know how many greats he's got, lots of greats anyway. Because Paul begins this letter by expressing his deep gratitude and affection for the Philippian church. Right from the start, we see Paul's heart for these believers. After all, this was the first Jesus community that Paul had founded, and he expresses his feelings very eloquently, declaring his longing to be with them. And we can feel Paul's deep love, his commitment and his genuine care for these people. They're not mere formalities. They are a window into his soul, his heart. And just like that, you could get a sense of the love from these old letters. In Paul's words, we get the same sense of his feelings. We might not send letters, though, these days. I don't know, when was the last, has anyone sent a letter recently? One or two, okay. But I think we're far more likely to dash off a text or an email. But there is something rather lovely about receiving a letter in the post. Perhaps more particularly if it's handwritten. And definitely not if it's a bill or a demand for something. I'm not saying. But have folk got letters that they've saved over the years? Oh, more hands on that now. You see, that's interesting, because if you're not sending letters now, then people in years to come won't be able to say they're saving things, because you haven't sent them to them. So now's your encouragement to start sending letters to everyone, so they've got something to save and look back on. They're precious, you see. They're worth saving. I've loved going through some of the stuff and just finding things, you know, and hearing my mum's voice and my dad's voice through what I've come across. It's been really precious to me. Made me upset at times, but then there's something in that if you've loved deeply, you grieve deeply. But there's just something really profound in reading those words again. When we reread it, we can hear their heart. And this letter is no different. This letter from Paul is filled with his love for Christ and his love for the people who are partnering with him in sharing the gospel. But he doesn't dwell on his hardships in prison. He focuses on joy and encouragement, on the spiritual well-being and growth of these Philippian believers. And he writes, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue this until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. And that reminds us that God is always at work. Even when we're facing difficult times, we can see how Paul used his difficult situation to encourage others. And if we've held on to our own letters from our loved ones who've gone through hard times, we can find then strength in them too. And that we can, you know, we can see how Paul is trying to give courage to the Philippians. And that too can give us courage today. We have this reminder that whatever our circumstances, God's promise is that he will be faithful and will bring us through. And also, Paul's words here are rich in wisdom. He encourages the Philippian Christians. He wants them, their love to continue to overflow more and more. And that prayer for them is the same as us. He wants our love. God wants our love for each other to grow and overflow more and more. We need to, in a world that gives us so many different viewpoints and so many competing voices and conflicting values, we need guidance to identify the truth, guidance to identify how we can hold on to purity of heart and mind that God asks us to, and how to live lives that bring him glory. The words of our family and friends stay with us. If we've got letters that we've stored up, they stay with us because they spoke to us, because these people were important to us. The Philippian Christians had Paul's words to encourage them and give them guidance, to help them navigate the challenges they were facing. And what's interesting, Paul was not written to just one person. Probably the letters we've kept might well be just addressed to us, but this letter was addressed to a community, people who shared the same values and passion for as he did. I mean, if I were to take these letters to my usual Christmas family gathering, there would be a resonance if I read and shared them with them, because of the connections that we have as a family, reminding us that we're not alone, that we're part of something so much bigger. So perhaps this letter too from Paul can remind us that we are part of something so much bigger. Just as the Philippians were partners with Paul back then, so we are partners with them, but also with each other now. You know, we're reminded we are part of some great big family that spans centuries and countries and continents, but we are all united by our shared love for Christ. This letter to the Philippians, it's more than a crusty old document. It's more than just an ancient piece of writing that's a bit frayed at the edges. It is a living message that speaks to us today. As we unpack this letter over the coming weeks, let's cherish this letter, just as we would cherish a letter from someone we love. Let it remind us of the heart of the one who wrote it, and of its encouragement that it brings to us when we face difficult times, the wisdom it offers to us, and of the community that it creates as we recognize that we are connected as a family. These words written by Paul were written with love. They were intended to bring joy and designed to build us up, so that in turn we can then live out that love, that joy, and that encouragement in our own lives. So effectively, we become living letters of Christ to the world. So let's be people who hold firmly to God's word over these coming weeks. Read this letter like it's the most precious letter you have ever received. And then let what you find there find root, and you know, just hold firmly to it. Enable us to show deep love for one another as we journey together as God's family. And that is echoes of Paul's deep love for the Philippian church. Now, I've shared in the memo about my special verses. If you've got special verses from Philippians, then tell somebody. Tell someone what they are. Share them. Don't keep it to yourself. Say this verse and tell them why. Let's be people who are sharing about why this letter has value to us. But also, just as you've had verses perhaps from historical incidents in the past that have rooted in your heart, because it's a living letter, let's have the expectation we're going to have some new insights, something new to hold on to over these coming weeks. Because the writer of the Hebrews said, this is a living word of God that is active and powerful. Because if through Paul's words back then, God was able to speak to the Philippian church, we trust that God continues to speak to us today. So let us be people who have soft hearts and open ears, listening out for what God is saying to us, individually, yes, but also as a church community. In here, we hear echoes of God's deep love. And the video talked about that the sort of this wonderful hymn in chapter 2 of this poem that speaks about God, what Jesus did for us. And one profound way that God has demonstrated his deep love for us is is through Christ and him giving his life up for us. And what better way can we share in that together than it through the act of communion today? So let's pause for a moment just to allow that God's word to settle, and then we will move to sharing at God's table. So all who love the Lord are welcome to share in this act of remembrance as we remember all that Jesus did for us on the cross. But before we eat and drink together, let's pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes these words: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said,